I've got back from. I've been blessed by a week away in on one of the Greek islands, where I took my son, and probably the last dad and lad holiday. We just about tolerated each other sufficiently to escape without physical damage. No, we had a great time. But on the last day, I had to get out especially early. So 6:30, we were staying in a place where the kind of restaurant was right at the bottom of the hill. And, so there was this incredible walk down with a view over the Aegean. And, on the last morning, I got up and was, really surprised to see the beauty of the sunrise. It was absolutely stunning. The Aegean Sea was completely still at that time in the morning, and the color of it was like Jan's top. Thank you, Jan. You're wearing the right thing today. It was a really light kind of turquoisey color, just a little bit greener than the color of the sky. And the sun was a... Now, who's got the red on? Nobody's got that red on. It's red. No, Lily, it wasn't that color. It was just a magnificent red color, and the sun seemed to be about, you know, half times again its normal size, and it had just risen above the horizon. And because the sea was very calm, you know, there was this kind of like a red carpet going out from the beach all the way to the horizon. It was absolutely stunning. As I saw it, I just, you know, thank God. She felt sorry for people who have no one to thank for those opportunities, those occasions. I marveled at God's handiwork. But I also thought at the same time that I would happily do without that, to have the Sun of Righteousness rise in my heart and to really feel, you know, the warmth of his presence. That means so much more to me than any Greek holiday. The food was great, you know, the sun, the views, everything was fantastic. But it just didn't compare to, you know, what God's, you know, put in my heart. And I'm thankful for that. And it reminded me of that verse in Malachi, which I'll have to read out because the computer Bible isn't functioning yet. But for you who fear my name, the Sun of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. Malachi 4 verse 2. For those of you that fear my name, the Sun of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings. And I believe a day is going to come when God revisits the church in the West with his power. But we must admit that we are in a different season at the moment. During the children's prayer meeting this morning, Jemima had a picture of a flower, and the wind was blowing, and the petals were being blown off the flower. And to me, that is, it's just a season. There's a season when the old has finished and the new is coming. And I'm convinced that there is a new dawn coming. It says in Proverbs, the light of the righteous is as a shining light that gets brighter and brighter towards perfect day. And for us, our experience of God should be one of continuing and growing revelation. Revelation of Jesus in our heart, revelation from his word, revelation in understanding. There should be a continual growth in light. And I believe as the Sun of Righteousness rises in our hearts, that we will again experience much more of the real healing power of God. We have talked much and we have seen little. But I believe that as we respond to God in our hearts, it will draw the Sun of Righteousness back into our gatherings. And I wanted to talk this morning about spiritual blindness. Spiritual blindness. I'm going to start by reading a passage in Acts 26. There are three versions of this story. It's Paul reciting to King Agrippa his Damascus Road experience. Very topical, of course, because Nick and Felicity have just returned from Syria, the capital of which is Damascus. I'm trusting they had a Damascus Road experience. You can catch up with Nick afterwards. But it's a story of where Paul was converted on the road to Damascus. And in this particular version, Acts 26, he's been imprisoned for 2 years. The Jews tried to kill him. The Romans grabbed him, saved his life. He appealed to Caesar. And so he's before Festus and King Agrippa in the town of Caesarea. And soon afterwards, he's dispatched on a boat to Rome. And this is what he says to King Agrippa about a little way through the story. And now I am standing trial for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers, the promise to which our 12 tribes hope to attain as they earnestly serve God night and day. And for this hope, O king, I am being accused by Jews. Why is it considered incredible among you people if God raises the dead? So then, I thought to myself that I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And this is just what I did in Jerusalem. Not only did I lock up many of the saints in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, but also when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them. And as I punished them often in all the synagogues, I tried to force them to blaspheme. And being furiously enraged at them, I kept pursuing them even to foreign cities. While so engaged, as I was journeying to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining all around me and those who are journeying with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. Fantastic story, and I'll probably refer back to that story as I talk about this subject of spiritual blindness. First of all, I want to talk about the blindness of the world, the blindness of the world. This is how Paul described it. He said, in 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Let's pray, shall we? Let's just pray. Father, we're not interested in words, Lord. We're not interested in theories. Father, we are interested in you and you working in our lives. Lord God, we pray today that you will take away the veil from our eyes. We pray, Lord, that you will give us understanding, Lord. We pray that our eyes will be open and like Paul, that scales may fall off our eyes, Lord. And you would relieve us of some of the blindness that has beset us as a church. In Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to read that verse again. The God of this world, that's Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that's the world, so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. My experience is that It isn't usually straight away when you explain the good news of Jesus to somebody that they understand. My own experience was that for at least 2 years, I'd heard the gospel. I went to a school. I went to two schools where you had chapel on Sundays, and I'd heard the gospel. I'd heard the Bible. I knew all the hymns, and yet I was far away from God. And I didn't have any understanding. I'd actually gone to Christian meetings as well. Somebody had invited me along to a Christian meeting. I wasn't the kind of guy that went to Christian meetings, but for some reason I was drawn along there, and I sat through the talks and I enjoyed the biscuits afterwards. And I didn't understand a word of what the guy was going on about. Until one day one of the speakers explained to me the gospel. But you know, I cannot remember one thing he said. I can't remember even praying a prayer of commitment. I can't remember anything. Now, I've got a bad memory. But there was a spiritual blindness on my heart that was stopping me from seeing and understanding the gospel. Before that time, a friend of mine had been praying for me for 3 years, pretty much every day for 3 years. He wasn't a friend at the time, he was a friend afterwards. But he prayed for me every day for 3 years that me, who was far away from God, would somehow understand the gospel and I would get saved. And that day I prayed. And I went down afterwards, told my friends I was playing football in the gym. I was age 17, that I'd become a Christian. That much I knew. Proud or ashamed of it. I just said, I've just become a Christian. And I'd been confirmed. I'd been through all the Anglican procedure. And I'd wanted to change. That much I knew as well, that I did want to change. And I was interested in God. But I was blind, very, very blind. And the next morning I woke up, as many of you know, I woke up the next morning and I was a completely different person. I felt like God had put a hose pipe in my mouth and washed me. I was so clean and I had this incredible sense of God's presence, and I was totally convinced that Jesus was alive and he was the way. And I carried that presence around for weeks afterwards. So nobody had to tell me that I had to believe this theory. It was so real to me. But I was blind and I saw. Once I was blind, you know the hymn we sing, you know, once I was blind, now I can see. And that was my experience. There was a teacher in school for 25 years. He prayed every day that there would be a revival in the school. 25 years. And when he told his story, I heard it one day. We talk about weeks or years. He talked about decades. You know, well, back in the 50s, you know, this happened, a little bit more happened. And then in the 60s, you know, this happened. And then he talked about the golden years. And that was just after I'd become a Christian. And we had a speaker who came to chapel. And for some extraordinary reason, a huge number of the boys and the teachers in the school wanted to come and hear this guy. He was called David Watson. And he was a man of prayer too. And somehow God opened the eyes of the blind. And by the end of that week, there were about 100 boys and teachers who had put their trust in Jesus. It was a miracle. And we need to pray for our unsaved friends, for our non-Christian friends, because they are blind. They have a blindness upon their heart. We shouldn't expect people to see and understand straight away. Great if it happens. But if we don't pray, then God is not going, that there's a veil that God needs to take away from their hearts. And that's one reason why we're praying right now. Charles Finney described it as this: the sinner moves in an envelope of darkness, which must be driven away. Finney had a man called Father Nash that used to travel with him. And he would send Father Nash a week or two into the city before he arrived there. And this man would hire a room and he would pray. and he would cry and he would weep and he would make a terrible noise. So much so that the landlady of one of the places that he stayed, asked Finney if he was in, you know, his right mind. And he said she was really worried about this man because he was, you know, sounded like he was in pain. Because God had put a cry of prayer in his heart, and his intercession opened the way for the gospel to come through Finney, and remarkable things happened wherever he went. And apparently after this guy died, Father Nash, Charles Finney's ministry was somewhat diminished. Our words and our works are not enough. An unbeliever needs the light of God to open his eyes. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 4 and 6 says this, "For God who said, 'Light shall shine out of darkness,' is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." God who said, "Light shall shine out of darkness." We can shine a light into darkness, but God shines a light out of darkness. At one time it says there was darkness upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light, and that light overcame the darkness. God is a God who can shine in the darkness, and we need to pray that for our friends on a regular basis. We need to pray to move God so that we can move people. In Paul's conversion, he was as blind as a bat. He thought he was serving God. He was going around killing, persecuting, chasing Christians. He must have been the most feared man in the Christian community. But I guarantee one thing, that those 10,000 plus people in the church in Jerusalem were praying for that man. And I believe God answered their prayers that day when God opened his eyes and a light shone from heaven that was brighter than the sun. I love that description. It was midday. And yet in that midday sun in the Middle East, there was a light that shone that was brighter even than that. It shone on him and it shone on all around them. And the power of that shining and the power of God's word was so great that they all fell from their horses. The companions of Paul they heard a voice, but they didn't understand the words. And Jesus was speaking to him about what he was going to do. And Jesus said to him, "I'm going to send you to the Jews and I'm sending you to the Gentiles to open the eyes of the blind." Let's see if I can just find that verse again. Just want to read out that particular verse. "Rescuing from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I'm sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me." It's not enough to speak the gospel. We need the devil to take the muzzle off the church so that we do speak God's word. I appreciate that. And one of our problems is that we are a shy church. You know, that we're afraid to speak out God's word. It's important to speak God's word. In most cases, all of us who are sitting here this morning, somebody probably explained the gospel to us. We need to do that. But we also need God's power to open the eyes of the blind. And when God's power comes in communities and in individual situations, dramatic conversions and often multiple conversions happen, like happened at my school. To open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light. The God of this world has blinded the eyes of the unbelieving. We've got to see spiritual things. You know, we were singing that song. I hope you were singing it with meaning. You know, open up my eyes to see unseen things. We need our eyes to be open so that we can see the things that nobody else sees. Somebody once said that that a veil of unbelief fell upon the hearts of the whole world when Adam chose to sin against God. A veil fell upon the hearts of all mankind at that time, as the God of this world blinded the minds of the unbelieving. So that's the unbelief in the world. How about the church? How about the church? Are you blind? Let's have a look. I won't ask for hands up who doesn't think they're blind and then try and prove you wrong. That wouldn't be fair, would it? But blindness or a lack of sight, a degree of darkness, is normal Christian experience. Because Paul said, now we look through a glass darkly. This guy had had more light than probably anybody else around at the time. You know, he'd been taken to heaven. Jesus had spoken to him. He was regularly having experiences of angelic visitations. He met Jesus on the road to Damascus. He'd been taken into the wilderness where the Holy Spirit explained and gave to him the gospel that we have written down for us today. This guy had light, and yet he said, now we see through a glass darkly. See, there's the humility. We must see that there is much more light. But you say to me, I've got my Bible, I've got enough light. No, you haven't. People have had the Bible for many years, and yet it's extraordinary that in the moves of the Spirit down the ages, how God has brought more revelation and more understanding. In the time of Martin Luther, they'd lost the message of justification by faith, and God revealed that to him to the degree that he said, how can I be right and the whole world wrong? And that message of the truth, as the Holy Spirit gave him the revelation that was already in the Word of God. And today we'd say to him, how didn't you see that? The Bible's pages are full of that revelation. But there was a blindness. There was a darkness over the hearts of Christians at that time. And so God gave him that revelation, and it changed the then known world. If we come to the Pentecostal era, you know, the turn of the century, and where the Spirit was poured out on Azusa Street, and the massive Pentecostal movement that poured out throughout the world, and they started to see again the spiritual gifts. But they'd been there all the time. Hadn't they read 1 Corinthians 12? Hadn't they read the miracles in Acts? Hadn't they read that the church was supposed to continue doing the works that Jesus had begun? But the Holy Spirit came, and with the presence of Jesus being manifest, the Word of God was opened. It's not enough to have your Bible. I was reading my Bible this morning, and I felt God convict me of something. And he brought to remembrance that verse that says, you search the Scriptures because you think that in them there is eternal life. But you do not come to me that you may have life. Because the book is not enough. I believe in the charismatic movement we have gods. We have erected false gods. And the devil is an angel of light. And he will always give you something that is very close to the truth. He won't give you something that is obviously heretical. He'll take something good and turn it to something bad. I believe one of the things is the Bible, actually. That the Bible is supposed to be a means of us reaching God. I believe in the inspiration of the Bible. I'm a complete Bible person. I love and adore the Bible. But it's no substitute for God. You can have the Bible and not God. And the Bible can be a dead book. And when you read your Bible, you should be reading it prayerfully. As you come to God and you receive life. Because there's no life in the Scriptures. Jesus said you search the Scriptures because you think you're going to find eternal life in there. But you haven't come to me that you may have life. And so the Bible itself can be somewhere where we stop short of God. I believe that we have erected a God to worship. You say, well, what could be higher than worship? What could be higher than worship? True worship, there probably isn't anything higher except for God himself. But even in the worship, it can stop us reaching God because we can go through the form of worship. We can begin to rely on our singing. We can begin to rely on music. And it takes us away from the living God. And that's why I believe that God has called his house a house of prayer. In the New Testament, they weren't taught to devote themselves to worship. They were told to devote themselves to prayer and to the ministry of God's word, but not to worship. In fact, the references to singing in the New Testament are extremely few. In Ephesians, we get the thing, you know, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in hymns and psalms and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. It's there. But you know, it's not big. But we have made it something very big. Now, I believe here at New Life, we are blessed with some great musicians. And encouraging thing is that the musicians come to the prayer meeting. And I believe we have an opportunity to worship God really well, but in spirit and in truth. But we have to take the music. We have to take the songs. We have to take what we call worship, and we have to put it on the altar and say, God, purify it. And may it remain a means, but not the end. Why do we have to sing any songs on a Sunday morning? Wouldn't it be strange if we didn't? I'm just giving you the question, because I'm saying that what's important is prayer. What's important is my communication with God. And if we are reaching him and communicating through those songs, hallelujah. And I think there's something very special about singing. And I love to worship the Lord. But I'm just saying, let's not get the means in the way of the actual person that we're supposed to be meeting. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm just trying to draw back the veil a little bit and get us to question some of our religion. Okay. There's a natural progressive revelation. Jesus said to Paul, for this purpose I've appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you. He said, I'm not going to tell you it all now, but I'm going to appear to you. And you notice how he brings the revelation as part of his person. I'm going to appear to you about this, and I'm going to appear to you about that. That it's not that that Paul's going to read something, but he's going to meet Jesus in the instruction. There's something very personal about it. Any blindness yet? Any darkness? The sleeping church. This passage I'm going to read has been to me absolutely foundational in what God is doing with us as a church. And I feel that it's like a prophetic verse. It's something that God has brought alive, and I just come back to it time and time again. Revelation 3:17-18. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. We've read this verse many times, haven't we, over these past weeks and months. And Jesus was saying to this church in Revelation, you say, this is the whole thing. It's not about what we say. You can say all sorts of things, but what is the reality in your life? That's what this message is. You say, I'm wealthy. I don't need anything. It's the cry of the church. It could be the cry of people that exalt the word of God above God himself. And so the Bible says, I've got everything. But you see, Jesus wants to bring us into the everything that's in the Bible. And that was the purpose of this, that God wanted to bring some light and some humility to that church. The main problem with this church in Revelation was blindness. It was blindness. They thought they'd got something that they hadn't got. So Jesus says to them, don't you know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked? Can't you see that your state? I want to change it. I came across something the other day about the church. We must judge ourselves against Jesus. And we must judge the church against what the Bible teaches us the church should be like. We can't compare ourselves with ourselves. We can't compare ourselves with other churches we know. We must go back and look into the Bible and say, what was it like? What should it be like? And this is just something I came across. A guy's called George Delo. Never heard of this guy in my life. But I like what I read, so I'm going to read it to you. God intended his church to be a community of believers living in divine love and fellowship with God and with one another. We need to be willing to look at the various facets of the church as we know it today and measure it against Scripture. If you don't want to pray about it, just get out your Bible and start praying the Bible. And you find that there's something in there and say, God, I don't measure up to that. There's a weakness in my life, Lord. Could you help me with that? The church, Lord, wow, is that what it's supposed to be to look like? God, have mercy on us. Could you do something in New Life that makes us more like that? We need to be willing to look at the various facets of the church as we know it today and measure it against Scripture. The present church system, and this guy's looking at the church as a whole, worldwide, is based on separation of God's people by priestly classes, performer-style meetings with a passive priesthood, programs, buildings, hierarchy government, and outward form. This has produced a nominal Christianity with an immature body, a money-driven organization, an elitist leadership, a professional worship, and very little fruit. Amen? I think it's true. And there's nothing wrong at looking at this honestly and truthfully. I don't think we can tick all those boxes, but there's probably a couple there, at least, that we can say, God, could you change that? That's us. We've fallen into something. We've fallen asleep in it, and there's not enough fruit. The church should be bearing fruit. Healthy sheep have lambs. There should be more unbelievers coming in and becoming believers. There should be much more. We must not be satisfied with the status quo. God's destiny for the church, I read on, was to be the place of his glory. The church should be the place of the fullness of God's presence and power. It should be dripping with the oil of his anointing. Its atmosphere should be flooded with the fragrance of his presence. It should be saturated with his love and compassion. It should be rich in his fellowship and communion. It should be charged with joy and eternal pleasures. It should be exploding with his worship and praise and adoration. It should be constrained with his reverence and awe. It should be flowing in healing, deliverance, salvation, miracles, signs and wonders. It should be electrified with zeal, passion and devotion. It should be knit together with bonds of demonstrable love, care, support and respect. It should be an irresistible magnet, drawing the lost, the poor, the destitute, the sick, the addict, the prostitute and the needy, from the least to the greatest. That's an accurate vision, really, of the church. A more accurate one than churches. Well, you know church. It's a New Life. We come there every Sunday. Church is where we come and people greet you. You talk to your friends and we do this and we do that and we have coffee at the end. It's a good church. But it's not the New Testament picture. There is much, much more, and we mustn't be satisfied with the status quo. This is what Charles Finney said about the believer, and I think this is a tremendous quote. It's a completion of something I've already said. Not only does the sinner move in an envelope of darkness, which must be driven away, but there needs to be a constant blaze of light poured upon the Christian. A constant blaze of light poured upon the Christian to detect his deficiencies and lead him forward. When a Christian has backslidden and become selfish, what but the light of heaven can remove his darkness and delusion? That once we're satisfied and we start to slide back, we need new light from God. So what are we going to do about it? I think we've got the answer in the other foundational passage that God's given us, 2 Corinthians 14:7. 14:7? 2 Chronicles 7:14. I sensed there was something wrong. That's why we need the body of Christ, don't we? To correct one another in love. Here we are. Number one, we must humble ourselves in this regard. For this reason, it says, Ephesians 5:14, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. But if you won't recognize that you're asleep, then Christ will not give light to you. He will not shine on you. But if you will do, then Jesus has promised, a wonderful promise. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness. So if you're worried about error, the answer is to follow Jesus, because he that follows me shall not walk in darkness. You know, we followed people too much. Just because somebody's on Christian television, just because they've got a plethora of books on the bookstall, just because they sell CDs or they're a visiting speaker, just because they're an elder in a church, you don't have to believe them. We need to follow Jesus. We need to read the inspired word of God with the Holy Spirit and let God teach us himself. We need to be humble before one another and check out truth with one another. But ultimately, we need to follow Jesus if we're going to walk into light. And there is light for us to walk into that if we'll humbly go towards it, he'll lead us. We must admit our need. When this guy talked to me about my need to become a Christian, I got saved that day. I know what he told me because he wrote a booklet. And I read the booklet afterwards, and he had the ABC of salvation. And the A of salvation was to admit your need. That's always the first step in humility. I must admit my need. We need to cry out to God and say, God, I am blind. There's, to a large degree, there are big areas of my life that I'm blind. I can't see things. If we think we know it, we can't be taught. Humility makes us teachable. I'm not asking you to throw the baby out with the bathwater. I'm just saying, let's be humble before God and allow him to teach us. Number two, we need to pray. It says in 2 Corinthians 3:15-16, but to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. And that's why I love the prayer meetings, because it means that I've got 2 or 3 hours to just spend before God, just turning my eyes away from myself and my world and turning my eyes towards Jesus. And it says that when a man turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Shall we turn our hearts to Jesus this morning, that the veil may be taken away, the blindness will go? We need to seek his face. Revelation 2:17 says that God will give us hidden manna. You see, God is a God who hides himself. That's what the Bible says. In the prophets, it says, surely you are a God who hides yourself. God does not respond to the casual seeker. God is found by those that seek him. There is hidden wisdom. There is hidden manna. In 2 Corinthians 3:15-16, it says, it says in 1 Corinthians 2:7-10 says, but we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. God has hidden his wisdom. There's a kind of pearls and swine thing going on here. Why is God going to give his precious things to any old Christian that will just trample it underfoot and has no intention of obeying what God shows him? God will reveal himself to those that seek him and will obey him. Don't expect revelation if you're not seeking God and you don't want to find that wisdom. It says in Proverbs 2:3-6, if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. It goes on in 1 Corinthians 2, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard and have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those that love him. There is a wealth of treasure, a wealth of revelation, a wealth of understanding, a wealth of light for us. But we need to pray and humble ourselves in order to find it. I believe God has got a new dawn for the church, not just here. I think God's got a new dawn for the church in this country. I think we are at the end of something, that there is something new happening. And I think that we are privileged to be part of that seeking process. It was so encouraging. We went to our old friend's 25th wedding anniversary last night. And it was so encouraging talking to people. And this lady said to me, who used to be in the church here, she said, what are you talking on tomorrow morning? I said, Revelation 3. No, not Revelation 3. And she said that passage has just been so part of her, as she's seen that what their church is involved in as well has just not been enough. And they've been saying what isn't true. And there were a couple of other things that we talked about. And we talked about the Gypsy Smith quote. You know, when people went to Gypsy Smith and said, if you want revival, you draw a line around yourself and say, Lord, start here. That's how revival starts. She said, I was thinking about that quote this morning. Because God is doing something, I believe, all around the church, where we're getting tired of the old and the petals are beginning to blow away and there's something new coming for those that are prepared to seek God's face. And it's a wonderful encouragement. And then finally, we need to turn from our wicked ways. 1 John 2:8, 9 and 11 says this. On the other hand, I'm writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who says that he's in the light and yet he resents somebody. He hates somebody. He's got this thing in his heart. He's angry about something. He's in darkness. Let's not make any mistake here. He's in darkness. I've noticed that people who are bitter are often very twisted in their view of life. Their worldview, they can't see straight. Everything is colored by that root of bitterness in their lives. They can't see straight. And then they forgive, and then suddenly life gets back into proportion. Because if we are hating, we are in darkness. You see, this light is to do with obedience as well. If we will obey God, he'll keep us in the light. But the one who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I think that's all. Let's pray, shall we? Martin, would you like to tinkle on the ivories, as they say? I think that God's going to do something completely new in the worship in New Life. That because I believe that through the hearts of the musicians and you know the hearts of all our hearts, the musicians can actually only really they can only lead to the degree of what's in the heart of individual people. If you guys don't want to worship, I've noticed that the anointing of the Holy Spirit, I may not have much discernment, but I feel I've discerned this much. That when we've been singing the seeking songs, you know, that one when we sang earlier, Lord, cleanse my heart, you know, break my heart for what breaks yours. These seeking songs, the Holy Spirit seems to come upon us. Now, you know, often people say, you know, oh, God was on this and God was on that. And I don't want to be into that, but I just noticed that as we're singing reality songs, something seems to happen. And I think that God, as we humble our hearts and as the musicians and Paul and I leading, and as we, you know, God's people humble our hearts, it's going to bring something new out of heaven. You know, the Holy Spirit is our worship leader, isn't he? And it's going to bring something new as we start to humble ourselves before him. So let's just pray now, shall we? I want us to have a think today. Have a think. Revelation 3 said, you don't know that you're blind. You don't know, you don't realize So he was sending his prophet John to that, to send a message to that church, to say, you're blind, but you can't see it. There's more to see. If you feel there's blindness in your heart and you want more of the light, why don't you just stand up this morning, just before God? I'm praying this nearly every day. Probably every day I'm saying, God, give me light. Give me understanding. I'm blind. I need more light. Could you give me more light? Just start praying that to God this morning. God, I've been blind. I felt to mention that thing about bitterness this morning. If there's anybody here who's been bitter and they're angry and resentful in their hearts, you're walking in darkness. And God just says, repent. Repent. Ask God for forgiveness. We can't afford to have bitterness in our hearts. The blood of Jesus will cleanse you from all sin. And the light of God will come again into your heart. It says we should humble ourselves, admit our need. Lord, we humble ourselves before you. As a church, Lord, we come before you this morning, Lord. Father, we realize we are far away from that church that is dripping with anointing. Oh, yes, Lord. We're far away, Father. We long for it, Lord. It's a wonderful possibility. But, Father, we are far away. We are not a magnet that is drawing the unsaved. We confess we're not. And it's not your fault, Lord. It's us. Forgive us, Lord. Help us to walk into the light. We cry out to you today, Lord, for discernment, for understanding, for sight. We cry out to you, Father, for the light that your presence brings, Lord. We want the light of Jesus revealed in our hearts, that we know his presence. We know his joy and his peace. Would you come with light into our hearts today, Lord? We ask you to put more seeking into our hearts, Lord. Maybe we're a little bit hungry, Lord, but we want to be a whole lot hungrier. Maybe we pray a little bit, Lord, but we want to pray a whole lot more. We confess, Lord, we admit. Would you put more hunger in our hearts, Lord? Would you give us a spirit of prayer, Lord? Help us to pray. Father, would you shine your light upon our deficiencies, the things in our lives that don't please you? How can we turn from our sin if we can't see it, Lord? You said your Spirit, when he comes, he will convict the world of sin. We need that, Lord. Would you open your eyes and show us our pride? Show us the things that you're not happy with in our lives. We ask you, shine your light on our hearts this morning, Lord. Just wait before him. Just wait before him. I wonder whether we could sing that song we sang earlier, Martin. We bow down, we lay our crowns at the feet of Jesus.